God, our Father, Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness to us. We thank you, God, that you have seen fit to draw us to yourself and to cause us to hear the gospel and to cause us to be born again by your Spirit. Oh, Lord, we are grateful. Oh, Lord, as we consider all that you have done, we are in awe, God, of who you are. And Lord, I pray today as we mine even the depths of your plans and your purposes, I pray that our eyes would be open to see you more and more, God, for who you are. And may our view of you, God, be lifted up. And may we see you as you truly are, high and lifted up, far above the earth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in our struggle to understand all that you are doing. And as we ask the questions why, I pray that you would bring some clarity and some understanding. And even of those things which are mysterious to us, God, I pray that you'd help us to rest assured in your goodness and in your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us and all that you have revealed to us in your holy word. I pray, God, that we would treasure your word, that we would indeed see it as your holy words, even the very words of God. And that, Lord, we would receive it as it is in truth, not the word of men, but the word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives. We thank you that you are at work in our hearts, both to will and to do according to your good purpose. And so we pray for strength and faith, Lord, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Lord, we just thank you for all of your goodness and your mercy, which will follow us all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, with that, I'm going to open up, if you have your Bible, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Hear now the word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Amen?
Amen.
Profound words. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Well, so that brings us to a really profound topic. And want to kind of get you thinking about what this lesson is all about. Remember how I told you that when we were talking about God's sovereignty and we started out talking about his nature, that he's all powerful and that he's all knowing, and that was the what of God's sovereignty. And then we talked about the fact that God was providentially in control of nature and history, and that he was working in concurrence with everything that he's made in the creation to work out his purpose. And we ultimately said God is in control. Right? That he's ruling his world by a mighty providence. And then we said that providence then and therefore is the how of God's sovereignty. How does God implement his sovereignty in his world? Well, he does it by providence. And so we've kind of shifted gears here, and now we're talking about why. The why of God's sovereignty. Why does God do things? And in the last few weeks, we've been talking about the fact that the ultimate purpose of God in everything that he does is the manifestation of his own glory and excellence. And that all of the purposes of God serve the higher purpose of the display of his glory. That everything that God does tends to this one grand and ultimate purpose of manifesting himself. And displaying himself. I mean, if you're God and you're in eternity and you're all glorious and all powerful and everything, there is nothing but you. And you're perfect in all your being. What do you do to occupy your time? Right? Well, if time could even be assigned to such a place where God dwells. You with me? So time doesn't even dwell there. So what does God do? He creates it. He creates time. He creates space. He creates a world. He creates 1,000 worlds. Not 1,000 earths with 1,000 different sets of people. But 1,000 planets, 1,000,000 planets, 1,000,000,000 planets. God, with one spoken word, creates it all. And then he puts this man on the earth and makes him in his image and gives him an ability to know things and gives him a personality and gives him these communicable attributes of God that he can experience. He's an emotional being. Mankind can love. He can be gracious. He can be kind. He can make free choices. And all of these things that God has done in creating his world. Well, so this morning we're saying, let's consider what God has done in light of who he is. And let's ask the questions, why? Why does God do what he does? And what does the Bible say about that? You with me? Well, when we do that and we get into this discussion, this theological discussion, we wind up at this topic called God's decrees. Okay? Now, God's decrees are something that necessarily flows out of his being as God. Okay? And hopefully I'm going to try, anyway, to explain this to you this morning and then show it to you very clearly in the biblical text. But something I want you to grab a hold of here, okay? You know, for instance, I spent all of last year here in this Bible class teaching through Ephesians chapters 4 through 6. And if you're familiar with that text of Scripture, basically, it's a discourse from Paul on how to live the Christian life. Right? The first three chapters of Ephesians is all doctrine. It's all truths about theology and salvation. And then the last three chapters are all about practice, Christian practice. Okay, so we spent all of last year learning about how to be a good Christian and how to behave as a Christian and how to love one another and how to be a good husband and how to be a good wife and all of these things. Okay, we spent a year focusing on those things. Well, this year we're focusing on something a little different. We're focusing on the very character and nature of God. Namely, we're focusing in on the fact that He is God. We're focusing in on His being and what it means that He is a God, God far above everything that He has created. That God is infinitely more powerful than everything He has created. And we're looking very intently and very comprehensively at who God is in His being. Okay? And of course, we're just scratching the surface of these things. But I don't want you to get bogged down in this thing I keep coming to you week after week after week and talking to you more and more and more about these deep theological concepts. Okay? The purpose of all of this, there is a purpose for us to know these things. There's a purpose for us to learn these things. Let me tell you what it is. Worship. It's worship. And, you know, I think about the church, and I don't know where you've kind of grown up in the church. Maybe you're a brand new believer, and you're hearing Bible teaching for the first time, or where you came from, or what your experience has been. But, you know, God's not looking to put a burden on your back. He's not looking to tie up a load on your back and make you work like a beast of burden. Okay? You're not here in the church so we can get you to go out and knock on doors and tell people the gospel. You're not here in the church so we can, you know, have somebody to help us do this and that and the other. Listen, the reason why we come here is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? That's the goal of what we are doing as Christians. And listen, if we truly value and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to do all of the things that He wants us to do. Amen. You with me? And so I don't want you to feel like in any way, shape, or form as you come to the church and we keep preaching the Word of God to you that there's any other purpose involved than this. That you would learn to know God and to love Him and that that would become the all-consuming passion of your life. You with me? I remember a thing I used to say. And I'm going to say it again. If your burden ain't light, it ain't right. Because Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come and learn of me, because I am gentle and humble in heart." Familiar with those words? He says, "Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls." You get it? Rest. When you come to worship God, you find rest. You cease from all your labor and your striving. Why? Because you realize He is God. And He's in control. And no matter how hard you try to fix it, you can't do it. Amen?
Amen.
So you begin to rest. And you begin to trust. And you begin to believe. And you begin to worship. You with me? I just want to continue to remind you of those things. And then one other thing. I'm going to teach you some hard truths this morning, okay? Don't get away from me here. Just hang on. Hang in there, okay? This stuff is going to make a profound impact in your faith. And it may be hard to swallow some of this stuff, okay? But just keep chewing. If you can't get those chunks down, just keep chewing. Okay? And keep looking at the Bible. Don't think about your own silly arguments. Don't think about the arguments of men. Look at the text of Scripture and ask God the Holy Spirit to reveal, enlighten you to what the Bible is saying. You with me? That's what's important. And so, God wouldn't have these things in His Word if He didn't want us to know them. And as we grow in our knowledge and our understanding of who He is, this is what we're learning. We're learning about who He is and what He does and how He does it and why He does it. You with me? And then, of course, the whole next set of 15 classes or whatever, we're going to be talking about God's sovereignty and salvation. And we're going to see directly how these things apply to us. And we're going to kind of shift from a God-centered discussion about who God is and what and how and why his purposes are, to a more man-centered view in the idea that we're looking at what God does with us in salvation. Are you with me? Not to say that it won't be God-centered, but to say that the focus is going to change from the being of God to his purpose in salvation, in saving people. You with me? Okay, so, but in order to go there, we have to understand this principle that we're learning today. Okay? So, I'm going to do my best to try and explain it to you. And I want to get you thinking. Okay? So, I want to ask you a few questions, and I wrote them here on the board. Why did God create the world? Okay? And by the way, I grabbed these questions off of, I think it's page 537, Charles Hodge Theology. I want to recommend that to you. I'm going to be quoting from him this morning. But think about this. Think about what we mean when we ask a question like this. Why did God create the world? What are we implying by that question? Well, we're implying that God had a purpose when he made the world. You with me? So when we speak about the decrees of God, we're talking about God's purposes. You with me? Let me give you a different word. Plans. We're talking about God's plans. Okay? So when we ask a question like this, why did God create the world? Right? God did a thing, right? And in that thing, he had a purpose. He had a reason. There was an end which he was seeking to attain when he did what he did. Right? And we know this because God has endowed us with the ability to make plans and make purposes and carry things out. And you with me? And every time we do something, every single time we do something, none of it is without purpose. It all has a purpose. Even if you're twiddling your thumbs, you're twiddling your thumbs for a purpose, are you not? Like right now, I'm twiddling my thumbs. And I'm twiddling my thumbs as a reason to show you a little demonstration here that I can twiddle my thumbs and look how talented I am. You with me? But nevertheless, no matter what we do, we always do it for a reason and a purpose. Everything we do has purpose. You understand? So, think about how that applies to God. That God doesn't just do anything whimsically. God's just not arbitrary. Oh, I think today I'll create a universe. And pow, he speaks the universe into existence. Is that what God did? Did he just kind of spin the earth out there and kind of see where the marbles fall?
Nope.
No, of course not. God had a reason, had a purpose. In fact, God had manifold reasons why he created the world, right? Millions, even billions of reasons why God created the world. Agreed? Okay, well then think about some of these other questions. Why when God created his world and he put mankind upon it, did he permit evil to enter the good creation he had made? Did God just do that whimsically? Did the will of man somehow overpower the plan of God so that when man got on the earth and figured out, well, he could just kind of do whatever he wanted to do, and so he went and did whatever he wanted to do, and now the whole creation has been plunged into bondage to decay. Is that because somehow evil overthrew the plan of God? No, of course not. That's a silly thought, right? So you kind of get an idea. Well, no, hey, look, God's in control of this thing. Right? Why? Because he has a plan. He did what he did for a purpose. You with me? Here's what we're talking about. Purposes and plans. Okay? And these questions necessitate that God has purposes and he has plans. All right? Why did God save men and not angels? Well, do you suppose God has a reason for that?
Yeah.
You suppose God has a reason why there are fallen angels who cannot be redeemed?
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. There's a whole topic inside of theology called angelology, right? The study of angels, right? And it's massive. It's a massive discussion. when you look at everything the Bible has to say about angels and why they're here and who they are and what they do and what their nature is and all these things, right? Listen, God has manifold purposes in the answer to this question. Why did he save men and not angels? Okay? But consider this, that all the purposes that God has form one purpose, ultimately. Okay, and we're going to talk about that. But even in the answer to these questions, the same thing is true. You know, we could say, why did God create the world? Well, because he wanted to see pretty yellow flowers on the mountainside. Right? Well, that's one reason why, right? But we could generalize it in a much more general way. We could say, well, God created the world to manifest his creative power and his beauty and all of these things as God. Right? We could kind of sum it up that way. It has one purpose, ultimately, the display of his glory. But within that purpose are millions of other purposes, one of which is he wants to see pretty yellow flowers on the side of the mountain. You with me? Okay, so we talk about God's purposes, we see that they're interrelated. Okay? He wanted to make pretty yellow flowers on the mountainside, right? And that's related to the fact that he wanted to display the manifold power of his own nature and his beauty. Why did God make flowers? Because he's beautiful. And he wants to express that. You with me? Okay. Why do some receive the gospel and others reject it? I want to ask you, is God sovereign over such things?
Yes.
Let me ask you a question. What is it that God is not sovereign over? You with me? So we need to think about these things when we think about the purposes of God. Okay? And of course, when we start talking about God's sovereignty and salvation, this becomes a very important question. Why? How come you believe the gospel and your friend did not? Are you smarter than them?
No.
Are you wiser than them?
No.
Did the right person just finally show up and speak to you and give you the right words and finally convinced you to believe? Is that how that happened? I mean, what's the difference between you, the believer, and them, the unbeliever? You with me? Trust me, the Bible has a massive amount of things to say about that. Okay? But I want you to get you thinking. I want to get your mind, all those things churning up there, okay? Why? Because we're talking about the plans and the purposes of God, and that God does everything he does with a purpose. Right? Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. You with me? Everything he does has purpose. Everything he does has meaning. And everything that God has purposed, okay, he has planned. He's planned it. Okay, I'm going to show you. This is necessary from the being of God. Now, one other thing I want to prep you with. God is not a man. God is not a man. He is not struck with the limitations that we are struck with. God's will is utterly free. Okay? As we talked about this in the very beginning, we'll talk more about it as we go on. Okay? Man's will is not free. Man's will is free to make choices within the boundaries that God has given to him. And some people have greater boundaries to make free choices than others, right? I explained all those things to you. But the point is that God's will is utterly free. Why? Because he's all powerful. The Bible puts it this way. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Amen? That's Psalm 115, verse 36. Right? So, consider this as we begin to have this discussion. God is not a man. So don't think when you start considering these things, oh, well, it doesn't work like that. Why? Because I don't do things that way. Or that doesn't seem logical to me because of whatever reason. Okay, we're not talking about men. We're talking about God. And when God has purposes, why does God have purposes? That's what we're talking about, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about it. Well, this idea of God's decrees and his foreordination has this thing about it. Why should we know these things about God? Why has he revealed these things to us? Okay? Well, ultimately, that we would be worshipers. Okay? But more than that, these truths build our faith like no other truths. Okay? Because they speak to us about the certainty of God's purposes being fulfilled. Okay? They speak to us about the certainty of God's purposes being fulfilled. So don't think fatalistically. Don't use your fallen mind to try and comprehend the decrees of God. Okay? Use your illuminated, spirit-filled mind and your illuminated, spirit-filled knowledge of who God is in His goodness, in His grace, in His mercy, in His power, in His justice, to consider what good things must this be. Don't fall into some fatalism here. Okay, this isn't about fatalism. This is about the holy righteousness of God. You with me? It's about His eternal purposes and plans. And these things are necessary from His being. I'm going to show you that. Okay, so. Now, it is clearly evident that if God is indeed all-powerful and all-knowing, and that he is governing His creation by a mighty providence, and that all of this is happening according to God's plans and purposes, that these purposes are immutable, unchanging, and certain. Now think about what we're saying here. Because of who God is, because He's the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, ruling over the world by a mighty providence, listen, whatever He plans and purposes isn't going to change. God is a being of absolute perfection. When He makes a purpose, He's going to carry it out. You with me? How many times does the Bible say that God's plans are not going to be thwarted? The Bible talks about God's plans over and over again. Right? But what does it say about God's plans? They're certain. They're immutable. They're unchanging. Right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? Okay. So then, the Bible plainly declares that God's purposes will be established in history. His plans and counsel are certain. How about Psalm 33:11? There it says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation." Right? What does the Bible say? It says that the plans of God's heart stand forever. That's what it says. They're certain. You with me? Okay. How about Proverbs 19:21? "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." Right? Kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. "Is this not the great Babylon which I have built for the praise of my own glory?" You with me?
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar had a few plans, wouldn't you say? He didn't plan the next 7 years. Right? Hebrews 6:17 makes a statement about God's unchangeableness. It says, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath." And there, the scripture is making a statement about God's purpose is unchangeable by nature, because He's a being of infinite perfection. When He plans and purposes something, He carries it out. Unless He has put conditions in that plan that are conditional upon other causes and effects. Are you with me? So this isn't a rigid thing. I mean, think about the infinite complex world that we live in and all of the free moral agents that live in this world. And yet God, through all of the free choices of 5 billion people on the face of this planet, is carrying out His purpose. You with me? So many of God's plans are contingent in this sense, that there are conditions that are made in certain ways because God has chosen to interact with the free choices of people. Okay, understand? So we have to understand that God's purposes in the final sense, in the ultimate sense, do not change. Okay? Well, now this matter is all related to the sovereign authority of God. If God is omniscient and omnipotent, He must have sovereignly decreed everything that happens. Now think about that statement for a minute. If God is all-knowing. He knows everything, past, present, and future. And at the same time, he is all-powerful. Then he must have decreed everything that exists. Did anybody grab that hold of that? Does it make sense?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to try to explain it. But these things are necessary in the being of God. Okay? He has declared or proclaimed as a matter of his counsel and will everything that comes to pass. This we call the decree of God. I want to read to you a statement from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And this is number 1 and 2 concerning God's eternal decrees, Westminster Confession of Faith. Number 1 says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Okay? Number 2 says this, although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. What they're saying there is, God didn't decree things because he looked down the corridor of time and saw what would happen and then determined to decree that. But that things happen the way they happen because God originally decreed that they would come to pass that way. Okay? Okay, stick with me here. So that kind of gives you a little definition of the decrees of God. This is because God's plans cannot be thwarted or hindered because by his invisible hand he carries them out in history by his providence. The Bible plainly declares that God has declared the end from the beginning and that all his holy counsel will be established in history. God will bring to pass what he wills, his sovereign decrees. Okay? Consider Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. There it says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none, no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now I want to ask you a question. How is it that God can declare the end from the beginning if he's not in control of what happens in the end? How can he declare the end from the beginning if he doesn't have a comprehensive knowledge of the end? Right? So is predictive prophecy. When God makes a prophecy of future events, it's because he's speaking from knowledge. He's not hoping that it's going to come to pass. You think God is thinking, well, you know, maybe those, you know, maybe Pilate will be upset with Jesus, and maybe the high priest won't dig him one bit, and maybe the Gentiles and everybody's going to kind of get together and put him to death. No. Is that what went on in the mind of God?
Nope.
How could he declare the cross from before the foundation of the earth? How could he put it in the mouth of his prophets for hundreds, even thousands of years prior to the cross? How could he do that if he were not in control of what was happening at the cross? You with me? We've talked about that to some degree, but we'll look some more at it. Consider what the Bible says about the nature of who God is in regard to his purposes and his plans. Listen, he says, I'm the one declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose, right? My purpose, God says, my plans, he says, will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. You see, the Bible clearly says that whatever God purposes and he plans, he will accomplish. That's what it says, right there in the black and white. He will accomplish it. Okay? And understand a few things about this. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. You understand, whatever God does, it's good. Whatever is the pleasure of God's will, it is good. That's what the Bible says. It's in accordance with his goodness, right? And then look, it's according to his pleasure. God does whatever he pleases. He's free. You with me? He goes on. He says, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. Now I want to know, what devil in hell is going to rise up against God and thwart his plan? What little puny worm of a man is going to stand in the way of what God intends to do? You with me? Who is God? Who is he? Who is this God you worship? How much power does he have? And is that the view of God that you have in your mind? You with me? Okay, all right. Consider the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, okay? I read from the Westminster Confession of Faith a moment ago. Now I'm going to read from the Shorter Catechism, okay? And the Westminster Shorter Catechism on the decrees of God. Question number 7. You want to teach your kids according to the Westminster? Here's what they do. Number 7. It's real high on the list. You with me? They start talking about the eternal purposes of God. Why? Because those kids need to know in whom they are believing. You understand? What does it say? Well, it says, what are the decrees of God? Answer, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatever comes to pass. What do those kids need to know? God is the author of time and history. That's what they need to know. You with me? Okay. How about Ephesians chapter 1? Look what it says here. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Listen to this statement. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. You see, he's talking about the whole scope of everything that God has done and that he's ultimately going to sum it all up in Christ. Even the things that are in the heavens, the angels, right? And everything that he's doing on the earth is going to be summed up in Christ. And then he says, talking to the Christians, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, how? According to his purpose, according to his plan. Who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You see that? What's the Bible saying about God? It's saying that he is the author of history and time. It's saying that everything that works out according to the will of God, to the plan of God. That's who God is. He's in control. So then, whatever comes to pass has been eternally decreed by God. This means that God has approved of all of the events of history in the ultimate sense of permitting or preventing them. This we call foreordination. Okay, now this term, foreordination, is a term that describes what we mean when we talk about decrees. Okay? This we call foreordination. God has from before time began, ordained all that ever does come to pass in history. Consider how Jonathan Edwards has described this. Okay, he's talking about the idea of foreordination or decrees. Okay, he says, whether God has decreed all things that ever come to pass or not, all that own the being of a God own that he knows all things beforehand. Now, he says, it is self-evident that if he knows all things beforehand, he doth approve of them or doth not approve of them. Okay, now think about this. God is looking down the corridor of time at the events of human history. And he looks at them and he is either going to say, okay, I am going to allow things to happen like this or not allow things to happen like this. Right? So, for instance, If God does not want something to happen a certain way in the course of time and history, what do you suppose he will do? He will intervene in history and change the course of events. How many times have we read about those kinds of things in the Bible? 1,000 times, right? I mean, even the sun going backwards, or, you know, you got 185,000 Assyrians stacked up outside the city of Jerusalem with this boastful, arrogant king saying, I'm going to crush this place, right? And using very expletive words in describing what God's people will and won't do. You might be familiar with that. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and the accusations and the things he's saying he's going to do to God's people. And do you know that that night, the angel of the Lord went through that camp and slew 185,000 Assyrians? And do you know what they did the next day? They packed up their bags and they went home. Right? And of course, the Lord, with the breath of his mouth, could have smote the whole army like that. Right? You with me? So the point is, God wants to intervene in time and history and change the course of events. Guess what he does? He intervenes in history and changes events, right? In fact, family, we have just learned about the providence of God. In fact, God is constantly and continually ruling over his world with a mighty providence, over every little thing that happens. Remember we were saying with R.C. Sproul that there's not a maverick molecule in all of the universe? That nothing has escaped the control of God. Nothing has escaped the authority of God. Why? Because he rules his word with a mighty providence, and he works everything in accordance with the counsel of his own will. Right? That's how the Bible describes God. That's how it describes his purposes. That's how it describes his control. Okay. So think about this then in regard to his plans. He's planning the world. He looks at the course of history. Okay? Here's what Jonathan Edwards is saying. It is self-evident that if he knows all things beforehand, he doth approve of them or doth not approve of them. That is, either he is willing that they should be, or he is not willing that they should be. But to will that they should be is to decree them. So when he looks at the course of human history, and he looks at the world the way he wants it to be, according to the plan that he is making for the world, then he says, okay, so shall it be. And he creates the world, and he sets it in order, and he rules over it by his providence, and he brings to pass whatever he purposed. Remember, all my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Surely I have planned it, and surely I will bring it to pass. That's what God says. You with me? Okay, so what do we gain from this? Okay, listen. The world has not gone awry outside of the control, not only of the power of God's hand, but it is all working out according to plan. You with me? That has massive implications on how you read the Bible, on how you understand salvation, and it has massive implications on how you live your life. You with me? Okay. How about Numbers 23:19? It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? What's the scripture saying? Well, it's saying whatever God says he's going to do, guess what? He's going to do. Unless somehow he's given a condition. You with me? We'll talk some more about that. How about another quote from Jonathan Edwards? Explains God's decrees in relation to the problem of evil. We've looked at this one before, but I want you to consider it afresh with this idea of decrees or plans or purposes. Listen to what he says. He says, God decreed from all eternity all the evil that he ever does permit, because God's permitting is God's forbearing to act or to prevent. It can be made evident by reason that nothing can come to pass but what is the will and pleasure of God should come to pass. Now, why is that? Because if God doesn't want something to happen, what do you suppose he will do? He'll stop it. Otherwise, he's not all powerful, is he? If God doesn't want it to happen a certain way, and he can't do anything about it, then he's not God. Your faith is useless. What are you trusting in if your God can't change the course of events in history? You with me? Consider who is this God that you worship. Learn then that history is the product of God's eternally wise planning, creative purpose, providential preservation, and common grace. God fills space and time with his presence, sustains it, and gives it purpose and value. The omnipresent and omnipotent one is the Lord of time and history, not vice versa. You understand what we're saying? Listen, history and time are not the Lord over God. You understand? God is the Lord over time and history. God does not negate time, but fulfills it. In it, his purposes are accomplished. Consider what he says in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, think about these scriptures, family. Think about what the Bible is saying in the black and white here. Isaiah 14, 24. He says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned it, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the plan devised against the whole earth." Now consider the context of this scripture. First, he's talking about Assyria, right? He's saying, "Him, Assyrians are going to come down here, and I'm going to crush them in my land," right? And I told you earlier how he did that. But look what he says in verse 26, and you'll see this in the Old Testament all the time. The Old Testament is filled with types and shadows, right? It's filled with what we call typical prophecies. You'll see lived out in the life of the characters in the Old Testament some profound spiritual truth that is prophetically looking forward to New Testament realities, right? Or there may be some event in the history of the Old Testament that is foreshadowing another specific prophetic event later on in history that's much more profound, right? Well, consider what he's saying about crushing the Assyrian. If you will, the Assyrian here is a type of Satan. He's a type of that who has come to plunder his people, Satan and sin. Okay, and he says, "I'm going to crush him in my land." Verse 26, look what he says. "This is the plan devised against the whole earth." Now he's opening up the scope of that prophecy, and he's saying, "I'm not just talking about some Assyrian army on the side of Mount Zion." Right? "But this is the plan devised against the whole earth," he says. And he opens up the scope of this prophetic utterance. He says, "And this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" And so what do we learn from this scripture? Well, the Bible is saying that in the scope of the whole earth and all the nations, that God has a plan which will not be frustrated. That God has a purpose that no one can thwart his plan or turn back his stretched out hand. You see that? Listen, God has a plan for the nations. God has a plan for the whole earth. Right? There's coming a day when he's going to come to the earth and baptize it in fire. Right? He's got a plan. He's going to sum it all up. He's going to do it his way. He is going to consummate the ages at the return of Christ. Right? The scripture says that earth and sky will flee from his presence. Right? Jesus says, quoting Isaiah 34, "The sky will roll up like a scroll." Right? You ever thought about that? What's behind the sky? Yeah, wow. He's right. What's behind the sky when God rolls the sky up like a scroll? I'll tell you what's behind the sky. Eternity. The place where God dwells. A dimension far beyond our comprehension. You with me? God's in control. He's God. You with me? When he makes a plan and he makes a purpose, he is surely going to bring it to pass. Okay? Okay. Well, I'm just trying to define these things for you. I'm trying to define the plan of God, the purpose of God, and its very nature. Okay? So think about this. I made you this chart. And I'm hoping that you're looking at this. This ought to really challenge you. This ought to get the wheels a-turning. Okay? And just consider everything that's happening in the world. And ask yourself these questions. Are all these things happening according to the plan of God? Which one of these things has gotten outside of his control? You with me? Okay. Well, let's talk about the nature of God's decrees and his foreordination. What is the very nature of the plans that God makes? Well, when we consider the decrees of God, his eternal purposes and plans, let us not forget the very nature of God. It is evident that God's attributes help us to define and understand his purposes. Okay? So what we're saying is that we can kind of understand why and how and what about what God does because of who he is. Okay? I couldn't create a world if I wanted to. Right? I was telling you, I have a hard time getting the same color socks on in the morning. Right? Much less create a Sandia Mountain. You with me? But listen, God is the all-powerful God. He's the almighty God. Right? He speaks and the universe leaps into existence. He thinks up a man and look at the intricate beauty of the human person. I mean, imagine all the things that God has done in his creation. Think about how all in microbiology, all the things work together to it's just unbelievable, right? Any little facet that we stare and look at, we're blown away. We're worshipers. He made us to be worshipers. Well, consider the nature of God in regard to his purposes, okay? In regard to his decrees. When I say decrees, think about this. Plans and purposes. Plans and purposes. Although decree carries with it the idea of a spoken command, right? From a king.
Right.
It may even be a written command, right? But the point is that when we talk about decrees, we're talking about plans, we're talking about purposes, we're talking about what God's intentions are, okay? Well, they're very consistent with his nature, and I want to remind you about that as we go in and we look at the decrees. God is holy. He is perfect and absolutely pure. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful and free to do all his holy will. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing, having perfect knowledge of past, present, and future events. So are his plans then. His plans are pure. They're perfect. They're holy. They're free. Okay? He is omnipresent. He exists in all space, in every moment of time. He is eternal. He has always been, he is now, and always will be. God is self-existent. He is the source of all beings, things, knowledge, and power. Everything that exists, exists because God made it. And he made it for a purpose. And he made it by his own power. Okay? Nobody made God. God has always been. He exists on his own. He is necessarily existing forever. That's who God is. He is sovereign. He is the supreme authority, and no one can overrule his decrees. Think about that. Now God's made a plan, and guess what? He's the authority. Guess what's going to happen? His plan. Right? He is wise. God's plans all work together in harmony to accomplish his purposes. He is just and righteous. God never does anything that is evil, unjust, or unrighteous. Okay? So, therefore, in light of God's nature, let us consider the nature of his purposes or his decrees. So, when God's making these plans, he's making these purposes, what are the nature of his purposes? What are they like? Okay? And here's where I want to stretch you. He's not a man. God is not a man. His plans aren't like your plans. His plans aren't like Nebuchadnezzar's plans. You follow me? Right? I mean, I could walk out here tomorrow and fall down on the sidewalk dead. You with me?
God doesn't die.
God doesn't die. He's alive. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So when we talk about God's purposes, we need to understand some things about them. Number one, they are glorious. Okay? And I got these from various places, but I'm going to quote some from Hodge here. God's decrees are glorious. The end or final cause contemplated in all God's decrees is His own glory. Because God is infinite and perfect, it is plain that the revelation of His glory and excellency as God is the highest purpose that can exist, and that all other purposes of creation are properly subordinate to that end. Okay? How does the Bible say this? Let me show you the clearest place, Romans 11:36. It says this, "For from Him, He's the origin of everything, and through Him, He is the agent by which everything comes to pass. And to Him, everything was made for Him, for His purposes. They're all to Him." The scripture says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." So here's what the Bible's saying. It's saying, let me tell you about everything that exists. It's all from God, through God, and to God. Glory to God. That's what the Bible says. Right? Here's what we're saying. That is the highest purpose that exists. That's the highest purpose that exists. So every plan that God has ever made tends in the ultimate sense to this purpose. Why did God create the world? Manifest His glory. Right? How come some people receive the gospel and other people don't? To manifest the glory of God. Right? How come God decided to save men and not angels? So that His glory would be made known. Why did God raise up Pharaoh? So that My name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Right? I mean, this is throughout the scripture. Listen, God's plans are glorious. They tend to His glory. They fulfill His glory. Okay? How about this? God's plans are free. They are free. He's free to plan and do whatever He wants. Right? Why? Because He's God. Now remember how I told you I'm not free? I can't make a Sandia Mountain. Right? I can't make an Indian Ocean. And I can't make little microbiological animals that live on the floor of it. You with me? I couldn't even think up a thing like that, much less do it, right? I'm not free. Listen, God is free. God does whatever He wants. He wants to create an Indian Ocean. Guess what? Indian Ocean. Right? Jesus wants to make breakfast. What does He do? Breakfast. Right? Okay. I'm sorry. A little bit of humor there. God's plans are free. They are free and sovereign, determined by the counsel of His own will. Okay? Consider this quote from Hodge. God adopted the plan of the universe on the ground of His own good pleasure, for His own glory, and every subordinate part of it in reference to the whole. His decrees are free, therefore, in a far higher sense than that in which the ordinary purposes of men are free. Okay? God's purposes are manifold. He decides He wants to make a world. Listen, all the causes and effects that come to pass in that place are part of the decree of God. And all of that He does freely. He does by His own good pleasure. Psalm 135, "I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps." God does whatever He pleases. He's free. Isaiah 46:10, He says, "My purpose will be established. I will accomplish all My good pleasure." How about this? Think about this. Here we are in eternity past. And God, some 100 billion trillion years ago, which isn't even a figure of time that even scratches the surface of eternity. God is there and considering the creation, okay? Think about this scripture, Isaiah 40. It says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him. You know, who told God the best place to create an earth? You with me? This is what the Bible is saying. Listen. With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? Who did the demographical study for him on where Jerusalem ought to be placed? You with me? Who does God consult with? Right? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? You see what the Bible's asking us to think about God? It's saying, listen, God's not like a man. God doesn't consult with anybody. He does whatever he wants because he's the Almighty God and he knows all things. He's all wise. He understands everything. Whatever God has done, he's done because he's God and nobody's going to change it. You with me? So are the plans of God. They are free. How about this? They are many and they are one. Okay? They are many and they are one. They are all reducible to one eternal purpose. Okay? All of the plans that God has ever made, however many million or billion or trillion there are, they all are reducible to one eternal purpose. All of the manifold events of history form one great purpose or plan. Okay? God had an ultimate in what he was doing when he made the world and decided what everything would do and how it would all play out. Because God's knowledge is perfect of the past, present, and future in one simple thought, he therefore necessarily approves of the plan which he has made in its fullness from beginning to end. You following me? Think about this. Because God's knowledge is perfect of past, present, and future in one simple thought, he therefore necessarily approves of the plan which he has made in its fullness from beginning to end. Does that make sense to you? If not, you need to think about it, okay? It is crystal clear. But I want to read you this quote from Hodge, okay? Listen to what he says about God's decrees. He's talking about God's decrees being reducible to one purpose. He says this. It is inconsistent with the idea of absolute perfection that the purposes of God are successive, okay? Or that he ever purposes what he did not originally intend, or that one part of his plan is independent of other parts. It is one scheme and therefore one purpose. As, however, this one purpose includes an indefinite number of events, and as those events are mutually related, we therefore speak of the decrees of God as many and as having a certain order. The scriptures consequently speak of the judgments, counsels, or purposes of God in the plural number, and also of his determining one event because of another. When we look at an extensive building or a complicated machine, we perceive at once the multiplicity of their parts and their mutual relations. Our conception of the building or of the machine is one, and yet it comprehends many distinct perceptions and the apprehension of their relations. So also in the mind of the architect or mechanist, the whole is one idea, though he intends many things and one in reference to another. We can therefore, in a measure, understand how the vast scheme of creation, providence, and redemption lies in the divine mind as one simple purpose, although including an infinite multiplicity of causes and effects. Does that make sense to you? Think about this. A bunch of engineers get together, they want to make a car. So they get together, and if you're okay, this thing needs tires and brakes and chairs and engines and all this stuff. And they put it all together, right? And think about all that stuff that's going on, man. Then you got gas in the gas tank, and you got firing going on in the cylinders and spark plugs making a spark coming out of a battery, which is being recharged by a generator, and all the stuff that's going inside. You got heated seats, right? Yeah. Driving down the road in the winter, you got a warm rear end, right? All these things that are going on inside the car. You with me? There's all these manifold purposes in the vehicle, but the whole idea is summed up in this. Guess what? I'm going to get in my car and drive to Circle K. Right. You with me? This is what we're saying about the plans of God. Listen, All of the manifold events of all of the causes and effects of history all form one simple purpose in the mind of God. God did what he did for a purpose and a reason. Okay, this is what we're learning about. It's massive. It's so massive it's beyond our comprehension. Amen? I mean, just look at it. We're just in awe of God. Right? Maybe you didn't know there was that button on the side of your door that has the seat warmers.
You know?
I'm sorry. Yeah, I got one. I don't mean to be. I like it too. I'm sorry. So, you know, but the whole idea is, look, all of those things that are going on inside that car, they're really for the purpose of having a car. So that you can travel from one place to another. Right? And think how that's all interrelated to what's going on inside that car. If you didn't have a gas, you wouldn't have any fuel, couldn't burn. Didn't have an alternator, couldn't charge the battery, thing wouldn't run. Didn't have a battery, wouldn't have any power. Right? Didn't have a steering wheel, you couldn't guide it. And all those things are interrelated. So it is with human history. Right? Think about all the choices that people make going down through the ages and how that affects all the successive events of everything that happens. Okay? But the point is that, look, God's not saying, oh no, she did this, I better go grab that plate. And, oh no, there he is over there, I better go grab this plate. You know, God's not running around trying to catch all the plates that are falling to the ground. You understand? They're all going according to plan. Okay, and God's omnipresent and omnipotent. He can change events. He's in time and space. That's what his omnipresence is. And in that time and space, he's in every moment of time and space, all at the self same time, and he exists there with almighty power. He's omnipotent, right? Remember I told you he could smote the Assyrians with the word of his mouth, right? Which is what he'll do to the Antichrist. Right? With the breath of his mouth, he will slay him. Right? I mean, he can do that at any time. Remember, we were learning about God. If he withdrew his breath, all flesh would return to the dust. Right? Why? Because he's sustaining all matter in space. He sustains it all by the word of his power. Amen? Amen. Listen, his plans are going to be established. Okay. So then, God's decrees are many and they are one. How about this? They relate to all things. They comprehend all events. Whatever God does, he certainly planned to do. And whatever God permits, he certainly planned to permit. Okay? This is necessary from divine foreknowledge. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. This idea of God's decrees is not some new theological concept that came up. This is the very nature of what God is and who God is. Listen. God's foreknowledge necessitates the idea that whatever happens is happening according to his plan. Okay? I'll give you an example. I did this once before. How many of you know what that is? Yeah. Twin Towers, 9/11/2001. Okay? 9/11/2001. I use this great tragedy because it gets everybody's attention. Okay, now everybody's eyes are open when they think about what's happening in God's world. Okay? Now, I want to ask you a few questions about this. Here's God in eternity past. I'm sorry, I shouldn't even draw that, but let's just make this representation as God. He's here in eternity past. He's considering the course of history, and he's thinking about what would happen on this date in this place. Right? Does God know what's going to happen?
Yes.
He does. Can God change this event?
Yep.
He can. How can God change that event? He's God. What can he do? How can he fix that? What's he going to do?
Not even have the pilots be born,
right? How about not even have the towers be built? How about not even have a place called New York City? You with me? I mean, we could come up with 100,000 different ideas of how God could prevent this, right? So now, let's think about this. He knew it was going to happen, right? He's omnipotent. We all said he has the power to change it. I'm sorry. He's omniscient. He knew it was going to happen. He knows it. His knowledge, right? He knew it was going to happen. He's omnipotent. He's got the power to change it. He's omnipresent. He's existing in every moment of time. At any point, he can do whatever he wants. He could just make this thing disappear in the middle of the sky. You with me? Yet, that isn't what happened, is it? So I want to ask you, did the towers crash down to the earth apart from the decree of God?
No.
You understand what I'm saying? This isn't some fatalistic idea. Not only that, there isn't another opinion about this. This isn't something, well, you know, you got your opinion about, or that's just your interpretation of the Bible. Well, let me ask you a question. Is it true that God is all-knowing, or is it not true? And is it true that God makes a world? And does God make a world with a plan? And does God's plan come? Are all those propositions about truth, are they true or not?
Yes.
And are they subject to the interpretation of men?
No.
I mean, I can think whatever I want to think about this. That doesn't change the very nature of it. You understand what I'm saying? And here's the whole idea. These things about God, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence. Okay? Not to mention his wisdom, right? His counsel, all kinds of other things. His eternality, right? All of those things in the divine being necessitate that he has decreed from all eternity whatsoever comes to pass. Why? Because if he permits that event, he has ordained that it will take place in history. And if he doesn't want to permit that event, he will intervene in the course of history by his providence and change it.
We wouldn't even be talking about it.
Right, it wouldn't exist. You with me? Mm-hmm. Listen, God's decrees are necessitated by his being. Understand? Okay. They relate to everything that happens. Okay? Nothing can happen that God did not know from eternity, and therefore nothing can happen that God did not intend. Understand? Listen, family. Nothing can happen that God did not intend. Nothing. You say, man, that's terrible. Would you like a God of lesser power?
No.
Or better yet, would you like to be at the helm?
No.
You with me? Consider just a couple of scriptures, okay? I'm saying this thing. Nothing can happen except that what God intended. It is plain that if God is providentially controlling nature and history, that his purposes and plans are equally comprehensive. Okay, listen, if God's in control of it all, whatever is happening, all of it, is part of the plan of God. Okay, consider what Psalm 139:16 says. It says, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Ever read that scripture? You know what that's saying? All the days ordained for me. You know what ordained is, right? Approved of. Were written in God's book before they ever came to be. Tell me the Bible doesn't plainly teach God's decrees. It does. Absolutely. Not only that, they are necessary because of his nature. Because of the nature of the divine being, the decrees are necessitated by that. How about Matthew 10:29? "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered." What's the Bible teaching us here? That not even a little insignificant sparrow dies apart from the will of God.
apart from the plan of God, apart from the decree of God. Understand? That's why we say there isn't a maverick molecule in the earth, because the Bible is making statements like this. You with me? Consider this one in Isaiah 22. Listen to what God is saying. He's rebuking Israel, but he says this: "Then you counted the houses of Jerusalem, and you tore down houses to fortify the wall, and you made a reservoir between the two walls for the waters of the old pool. But you did not depend on him who made it, nor did you take into consideration him who planned it long ago." God is talking to them about how they have dismantled part of the city and dammed up this thing and made a pool in the city. And he's saying, you did all this because they're at war with this other nation and they're doing all their thing. And what God's rebuking them because they haven't trusted in him. And he's saying, you went and did all these things thinking you were going to fix your problem. And he's saying, all those things you didn't acknowledge that I'm the one who planned them before they ever happened. You know, what is the Bible saying here in Isaiah 22:11? It is saying that all of the work of the hands of the Israelites in tearing down those walls and building up that dam were all planned by God long ago. So what are we saying? God's decrees relate to all things. Even something like a bunch of people tearing down a wall and building a dam. Right? Well, I hope that these things are made evident to you, and we're going to take off from there and talk some more about them next week. But I want you to consider this as you go away. Consider that if God has purposed to save you, dear Christian, what do you suppose will be the outcome? And what is it that this truth about God's decrees does for our faith? You with me? Think about that, if you will, and let's pray. God, our Father, Lord, we are in awe of your being. God, it is too wonderful for us, and our minds cannot attain to it. However, Lord, you have shown us these things. You have told us these things. And God, I pray that you will help us to incorporate them into our knowledge of you, God. Help us to incorporate them into our daily life. Help us, Lord, to surrender to your will. Help us to consider that you are the Lord and we are your servants. More than that, we're sons in your house, daughters in your family, God. Help us to rest assured in your good promises to us, God. Lord, strengthen our faith to believe your holy word. Strengthen our faith to trust in your goodness and your mercy and your promises, God. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see great and mighty things which we do not know. We thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sean, guys, I'm going to be out of town the next couple weeks, and I need one more person for Christmas Eve, the 24th. If anybody could bring...